Good to see you. I just pounced it on Victoria yesterday. I heard that she was coming. I says, Abigail, we'll have to get her to play. And so they hadn't any time to practice. So thank them very much for taking time to play this evening. Victoria goes to the Salvation Army in East Belfast. And she's a proud Salvationist. And she'll tell you all about the army if you want to know anything about it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And we're going to read from verse number 26, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And we'll read from verse number 26. As I have announced over the next two Sunday nights, I want to look at the subject of the days of Lot. You'll remember just before I took ill that we looked at the days of Noah. And we compared things that were going on in the days of Noah, things that are happening in this day and age. The Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, that it's going to be like that when he returns. And if we could find similarities between Noah's day and our day, that tells us that Jesus is coming soon. The Lord not only talked about Noah's day, he talked about Lot's day. And we know that the overriding sin in Lot's day was the sin of homosexuality. We know that that was the thing for which God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And if I was to say to you tonight, in the last days there's going to be an increase in sodomy, an increase in homosexuality. If I was to say to you it'll come more to the fore, well, it wouldn't take much convincing tonight. Sure it wouldn't. Over the next two nights, and particularly next Sunday night, I'm going to compare Genesis 19 with what's happening in this day and age. Tonight I very much want to set some groundwork. Some groundwork that I feel I need to do, especially for young people in the meeting this evening. I think it's important because you're bombarded with things from soap operas. You're bombarded with things from politicians and from maybe even teachers. And throughout the world there's a bombarding of what people believe is right and what they believe is wrong. I want to get back to the Word of God. And I want to say to you this evening, it's not what EastEnders says. It's not what Stephen Nolan says. It's what the Word of God says that matters. All I want to do this evening is let the Scriptures speak for themselves. There's more to the days of Lot than simply homosexuality. And we'll touch a little bit about that to begin with this evening as well. So next week I'm going to spend more time in Genesis 19. We're going to look very much at comparing what it was like in the days of Lot and what it's like now. And I think you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed when you see the comparisons. I think you'll have to say that Jesus must be coming very soon. Let's read our scripture this evening, Luke 17, verse number 26. Luke 17, verse 26. And the speaker here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Isn't it interesting that God believed that Noah was a real person? God believed in the Lord Jesus believed in the story of the ark. The Lord Jesus believed in the story of the flood. And so when scientists tell you that there was no such thing as a flood, there's no such a thing as Noah, they're calling Jesus Christ a liar. You just bear that in mind this evening. Let's read on again from Luke 17, verse 28. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day in which he shall be, in that day he which shall be in the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inspired and an errant word. I know many of the older people here this evening, and I put myself in that bracket, will remember the Le Mans tragedy. You'll remember that terrible firebomb attack on a hotel just outside East Belfast, where I think it was 12 people tragically lost their lives. I remember the government at that time were seeking to show, especially to the Americans, the damage that the Troubles were doing in Northern Ireland, and they sent some of the photographs of some of the people who were just simply burnt to a cinder, to try and shock the Americans, to stop them sending money to fund terrorists in Northern Ireland. I remember seeing one of the photographs and it would have turned your stomach. It literally would have made you sick. Let me say this, when you read Genesis chapter 19 as a believer, it should turn your stomach. It should make you sick at what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. The things that were happening, how it was accepted, and how people were just going about as if there was nothing wrong. And God had to step in and wipe them out. God had to judge them because of that awful sin of homosexuality. Let me say this evening. God's people should be sickened by what's going on in society. I think sometimes we become hardened to evil. We become hardened to sin and it no longer shocks us. You know, during the Troubles, when someone was murdered, it was a big shock to begin with. And then as the Troubles went on, unless it happened on your doorstep, it didn't have the same effect, if we're honest. And unless it was in your own family, it didn't seem to have any effect after a while. We nearly become hardened to it. And you know, we as believers can become hardened to the sin that surrounds us. And we can be silent when we should be speaking out for God and speaking out for the word of God. As I said, there's more to Lot than just sodomy, but let me mention first of all something senseless, because I want you to think of Lot for a moment. Lot was a backslider. In fact, if you hadn't the New Testament, you wouldn't think Lot was saved at all. Lot's just called by Peter a righteous man. In 2 Peter 2 verse 8 it says, "For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing." You read the Old Testament, and I've been through the story of Abraham and the story of Lot. There's nothing there that would indicate that Lot was a child of God, but he was a child of God. He was a saved man, and yet he was living in an ungodly place. He was what we would call a backslider. And I want to say, it's senseless for you tonight, if you're saved, to be in the world and not living for Jesus Christ. You'll never be happy there. You'll never find any peace there. You'll find no contentment there. And Peter used two words, both the word vexed and 2 Peter 2 verse 6 to 8, to describe how Peter really felt. You know, or describe how Lot really felt. If you went to Sodom and you spoke to Lot, he would look happy. He would seem to be content in that hellhole of a place. But you know, the word of God says inside he was vexed. No true believer will ever find happiness or contentment in the world. And tonight, if you're made a profession of salvation, and tonight you find yourself slipping into the world or in the world, I want you to think of Lot this evening. You know where it all began with Lot? It began with a choice in Genesis chapter 13. It says he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what he said? He said, "It's good for cattle." It wasn't good for his children, but that didn't matter. It was good for his business. And it didn't matter that it was a sinful place. It didn't matter that most of his family would end up in hell because of his choice. That's what happened. But you know, it was good farming ground. And that's all that mattered to him. He made a choice based on the environment. He made a choice based on economics. He didn't think of the spiritual situation. You know, God didn't want to let Lot go. And in Genesis 14, he's taken captive by enemies and Abraham comes to his rescue. And I think God was trying to say to Lot, look, you're in the wrong place. You're in the wrong company. And things went wrong and his life was turned upside down. He was taken away captive and God stepped in the person of Abraham and delivered him. But you know what Lot did? He just went back into the same old thing. Maybe God's speaking to someone here tonight before we even get into our subject. And yes, you're saved. You made a profession of faith. But tonight, you're not going on with the Lord. Tonight, you've wandered far away from the Lord. And tonight, you're in the world. And to be honest, you're not happy there. And God has been speaking to you. And God has been speaking to you the same way he was speaking to Lot. But you've ignored it. You see, there was the conflict. Then there was the communion. I haven't time to turn to these scriptures this evening. I want to get into the subject. But in Genesis chapter 19, you read about two angels coming to Sodom. If you go to Genesis chapter 18, you read about two angels and the Lord coming to visit Abraham. The Lord had no interest in visiting Lot. See, if you're in the world, you can't expect to have any communion or any meaningful fellowship with the Lord. You know, I described it as being senseless tonight. Lot had stepped into the world. Lot made the wrong decision and found himself with the wrong people in the wrong company and going in the wrong direction. And I would say to young people, be careful about your company. And if your company is pulling you away from the Lord, you give up the company, but don't give up the Lord. and you take your stand for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, the word of God is as true today as it was in Samuel's day. Them that honor me, I will honor. You honor the Lord and the Lord will bless you for it. Don't just go with the crowd. Because other Christians are happy to drink, you let them drink. You stay out of it. Because they're happy to go in that direction, you keep away from it. I remember a young believer coming to speak to me, and he went to one of our Baptist churches. And he was getting more and more into the world. He said after the meeting one night, they said, we're going to go for a carry out. He thought they were talking about the Chinese. They were talking about Winemark. He thought he'd be safe among Christian company, but he wasn't. Lot found himself in the world, mixing with the world and looking with the world. Does it really make any difference? Sure, he's saved. Sure, he's a righteous man. You know, in Genesis 19, when he went to tell his family that judgment was coming, and he says, look, it's time to get out. It's time to get out. You know, the scripture says they laughed at him. He was so far away from God. He had no testimony. He had no witness. And no one would listen to him. It's not enough just to have the message. The messenger's important too. And I say to every believer here this evening, if we're not living right with the Lord, you keep your mouth shut and don't be witnessing, because it's going to go nowhere. Lot tried to witness to his family, and they mocked him. And his wife turned back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. And Lot lost all of his family except his two daughters, because he made a stupid decision, a senseless decision, and he went for the world and he turned his back on God. You know what this tells me? Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot. We're living in days of spiritual detention. We're living in days when many of God's people are going to look more like Lot than Abraham. And I think when you look around, you see so many of God's people, and you couldn't tell they were saved. You couldn't tell they were saved, because they're so much like the world, you couldn't tell them apart from the world. They use the world's language. They go to the world's places of entertainment. They take all that the world has going. They listen to the world's music. What is there about them that's different? And they claim to be born again, and they claim to be saved. Jesus said that was going to be like just before the Lord returns. We see something senseless. And if you're saved tonight and you're in the world, or you're drifting towards the world, you know the Lord wants to pull you back and pull you back now. Not only do we see something senseless this evening, but I want to look at the scriptures tonight. Because this is the foundation of everything that we believe. The Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, yes, they're going to be Christians and they're going to look like the world, and they're going to look more and more like the world. That's what it's going to be like before the Lord returns. We're seeing that, aren't we? He also said, when he said, as it was in the days of Lot, he said there'll be a rise in homosexuality. It'll become acceptable. We'll see more about this next week. There'll be a militancy about it. You remember when they went into Sodom, they come round and they were going to beat the door down. A militancy. And there's going to be a militant gay movement. That's what the scripture said. That's what it's going to be like just before Jesus comes back. I don't really want to get in so much to that tonight. I want to lay a very solid foundation. I want to look at some scriptures. And this is what the Word of God says about the subject. Let me give you as many as I can give you this evening. I'm not sure how many we can turn to. I'll ask you to turn to some of them, because there's some scriptures I want you to look at tonight. It begins in Genesis 13, verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. This is in scripture what we call the law of first mention. If you want to find out something about a subject, you take out a concordance and you find where it's first mentioned in Scripture. And very often that sheds light on the rest of Scripture. For instance, if you want to know what true worship is, you go to Genesis 22. That's the first mention of worship. And you'll discover that true worship is inspired by the Bible, because Abraham was told to go. True worship is inspired by sacrifice at cost to really worship the Lord. Worship is not about us and how we feel and us feeling good. Worship's all about Him. If you want to know something about worship, you read Genesis chapter 22. You want to know something about Sodom, find the first mention. God says they were wicked, they were sinners, and they were exceedingly sinful. That's the first mention. That's God's word to begin with. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Remember what he said already? This is what the Bible said. It's not Stephen Nolan. It's not EastEnders. It's not Emmerdale. It's not Carnation Street. It's not what you hear in News at 10. This is what the Bible says. And tonight you either believe the Bible or you don't. And you can't take part of the Bible and leave the rest of it. And so I'm trying to get this into your hearts this evening, and I trust the Lord's in it tonight. God says they're wicked, they're sinners, they're exceedingly sinful. In Genesis 18, verse 20, he described their sin as being very grievous. Now I want you to come to Leviticus, because these are the scriptures that are often used in protests. Leviticus chapter 18. I want to show you a few things that God condemns in this chapter, and you'll see why later on why I'm pointing these out to you. Leviticus chapter 18. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. That's adultery. God condemns it. Let me read the next verse. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. That's idolatry. God condemns it. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. That's blasphemy. God condemns it. Then on down, the next verse. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. That's homosexuality. God condemns adultery. He condemns idolatry. He condemns blasphemy. He condemns sodomy. I don't want to go into any details. I'm using words tonight. I'll not be given definitions because there are young people in the meeting. In Leviticus 18, verse 23, he condemns bestiality. In Leviticus 18, verse 24, he said, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things. Again, Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Are you getting some of the words? God says that it's grievous, it's defiling, it's sinful, it's an abomination. When we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, we discover that it bars people from heaven along with a host of other sins. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. The NIV translates that as homosexual offenders. And if someone is continually doing these things, they can't call themselves Christians, and they'll never be in God's heaven. Let me read to you some scriptures from Judges chapter 19. We've looked at some in Genesis, some in Leviticus. In Judges chapter 19, we read again about a situation very similar to Genesis chapter 19. And as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about them and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him. I don't have to spell that out to you this evening. Here's a pile of men that have gathered round the house, they're beating down the door, and they want a man out. And they want to have their wicked way with this man. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, nay, my brethren, nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly. Again, the word calls it wicked. Saying that this man has come into mine house, do not this folly. The word folly means filthy. The Bible says it's wicked. The Bible said it's filthy. This is what the Bible says about the practice of homosexuality. Let's come into the New Testament and let's come to Romans chapter 1. Very often it's said, well, this is Old Testament, it's not New Testament. Let's look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 25. And of course, Paul is the writer here. I think C.H. Spurgeon described these last few verses in Romans chapter 1 as some of the most terrible in the Bible. Verse 25, he changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. These are people who don't want the truth. And if you listen to the radio shows and the phone-in shows, you go on with Scripture and you'll be lambasted. They don't want the truth. They don't want the Word of God. I remember a man from, it wasn't the Christian Institute, it was a similar organization on BBC Question Time. And every time he mentioned the scripture, the crowd hissed. This was on BBC television. And they booed every time he referred to scripture. It was as if the devil was in the very room. We live in a world that has no time for God's Word. No time for the Word of God. Romans 1, verse 25. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto what? Vile affections. That's how the Lord describes them in the New Testament. For even their women did change the natural use in that which is against nature. It's as if Paul's saying, even women were doing it. Look at verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is what? Unseemly. See the words, vile affections. Look at verse 26. It's against nature. Look at verse 27. It's unseemly. Look at verse 28. Even if they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to what? A reprobate mind. Vile affections, unnatural, unseemly means indecent. Reprobate means depraved. God gave them up twice. And then in verse 28, God gives them over. He says, you just have your sinful way. You know, there's other scriptures as well. 1 Timothy 1 verse 9, it talks about those who defile themselves with mankind. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, describes them as being ungodly, describes them as having filthy conversation. That just means a filthy manner of life, ungodly, filthy, wicked, unlawful. Again, in Jude 1 verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner give themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Let me give you some of the words that God uses to describe homosexuality. You'll not hear it on the television. Wicked, sinners exceedingly, grievous and abomination, keeps you from heaven, vile affection, unnatural, unseemly, reprobate, fornication, ungodly, filthy, unlawful, strange flesh. They defile themselves. That's what the Bible has to say about it. And don't you be taken in. Scripture says don't lean on your own understanding. Sometimes when you hear the news and you listen to what's happening, you can be taken in. You can be fooled. And that's exactly what the devil wants to do with you. Do you know what the Lord said about marriage? The Word of God says marriage is honourable. Marriage is honourable. What about same-sex relationships? Which is likely that we're going to have very soon. We're going to have the marriage. I know we're against it. But I don't know, unless God snaps in, we're going to have it. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have what? His own wife. Anything, any sexual relationship outside a man with his wife is fornication. That's what the Bible says. And Paul, just in case you want to mix it up, he says, let every woman have her own husband. The Bible recognizes no relationship. Only a husband and a wife. And any sexual activity outside of a marriage bond is sinful and ungodly. And Paul describes it as fornication. And so that's why every child of God should be against same-sex marriage. Because it flies in the face of the teaching of the Word of God. You see something senseless tonight. You see the scriptures tonight. Something I want to do now, and I've called it something very sad. And I wish I didn't have to do this. I would love to just go to Genesis 19 and 1 week would have sorted this message out. But because there's so much confusion now, there are some people who call themselves gay Christians and say, we believe you can be gay and you can be a Christian. Alan Harper, the soon to retire Archbishop of Armagh, said this on one occasion. He said, if we can discover that a man has been born a homosexual, then we will have to change Paul's writing from unnatural to natural. He claims to be a man of God, the Church of Ireland primate, and he says he's going to change the Word of God. I wouldn't be so quick to change the Word of God. One of the first civil partnerships was actually between a so-called clergyman and his friend, the Reverend Christopher Wardell from Darlington in England. Again, another great Christian, he's taken it a little bit further, a man called Bradley Fowler is suing Zondervan, the publishers of some translations of the scripture. He's saying that he's not got a problem with the Bible, but all his life he was taught that it was sinful, it was wrong, and now he's blaming the publisher of the Bible, for he says the Bible doesn't even teach that. the newsletter recently and in recent years when the so-called Gay Pride Parade has been on in Belfast, our capital city, have talked about churchmen there opposing it, but also churchmen there supporting it. Some from the Church of Ireland and some from the Unitarian Church. Rowan Williams, the soon-to-retire Archbishop of Canterbury, the primate of all England, he has said that he believes a homosexual relationship can represent the love of God. He said, an act of sexual relationship between two people of the same sex might therefore reflect the love of God in a way comparable to marriage, if and only if it has about it the same character of absolute covenanted faithfulness. So many who claim that it's okay to be gay and to be Christian. Some of you have heard some of the contemporary music. There's one called Thank You. It's a hymn that you've often heard. I'm sure you've heard it. It's about someone who goes to heaven and they find their Sunday school teacher there and they're thanking them for what they've done with them. Some of you very recently, because I was in the meeting, would have heard a piece called I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb. Those were written by a man called Ray Boats, who's now an open homosexual. In 2008 he came out. And now he sings in churches that are happy with homosexuals to be taking part in the service. And so we have in this day and age something we didn't have a generation ago. It used to be very clear. God's people knew that this was wrong. And those who wanted to practice it knew that it was wrong. But today we have a graying of the situation. How do they do that? What do they do with some of the scriptures? One of the arguments is that Jesus said nothing about homosexuality. I could quote some of the references tonight for the sake of time. I'm not going to give you the quotations. Very often in these gay parades, you'll see a banner up and it says, Jesus said this about homosexuality, blank. And the argument goes, because Jesus didn't condemn it, then it must be okay. Jesus never condemned wife beating. He never condemned incest. Does that make it okay? Does that mean that the writings of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit in Romans 1, by Peter in 1st and 2nd Peter, by Jude just before the book of Revelation, are less inspired than the gospel writers who have recorded the words of Jesus Christ? Does it mean one part of Scripture is more important than the other? Of course it doesn't. And because Jesus didn't say anything about it, doesn't mean that it's wrong or not wrong. The Lord Jesus was very clear in Mark 10 when he spoke about marriage. He says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. And the Lord Jesus was for marriage between a man and his woman. What do gay Christians do with Genesis chapter 19? The story of Sodom and Gomorrah and how it was destroyed by God. Well, it may interest you to know, when the men gathered round the house and they wanted Lot to send out these two men who had visited, and when they said, send them out that we may know them, they said that word know has no sexual connotation. They just wanted to become acquainted with them. And if that argument's true, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because they were inhospitable, not because they were exceeding sinful, as the Bible says. I could prove to you tonight that's nonsense. Remember when Lot spoke about his daughters, and I don't have to spell this out to you tonight. He says, I'll send out my two daughters, they have not known man. Do you think he was saying that they had never met a man before? They had never been acquainted with a man before? I think you get what I'm saying this evening without spelling out any further details this evening. That's one of the arguments they use against Genesis chapter 19. How do they deal with Leviticus chapter 18 through to chapter 20? Well, some of them will say that, well, God said that eating shellfish was an abomination. These things are old and no longer relevant. If they would look up a Hebrew lexicon, they'd discover that six words are used for an abomination. Things like eating shellfish, the word used for it just means filthy. It means something that's unclean, something that's not hygienic. And these were the Mosaic dietary laws which were done away with after Calvary. The word used for abomination that's used in relationship to homosexuality is the strongest word of all, and it means something filthy, something terrible, something evil. Sometimes they will say, well, what the Lord was speaking about in Leviticus 18 was to do with idolatry. When these practices are part of idolatry, then they're condemned. When they're not part of idolatry, the actual sin of homosexuality wasn't condemned. If that's the case, and that's why I read Leviticus 18 very carefully to you, that means adultery is okay if it's not connected with idolatry. That means bestiality is okay if it's not connected with idolatry. That means blasphemy is okay if it's not connected with idolatry. You see the nonsense of their argument? But these are the arguments that people put up. What about Romans chapter 1, which seems to be so clear? How do they argue against Romans chapter 1? Well, they say the argument here, it's not really homosexuals, it's heterosexuals who want to become homosexual. If you like, they're experimenting with it. And that's who Paul is condemning. But you know, when you read that they burned in lust one towards another, you know that that's a nonsense. And again, I don't want to have to go into any detail this evening. Paul also in Romans chapter 1 condemns a lot of other things. He talks about unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, and so on and so forth. Are these things okay if they come naturally to you and you're just going against your natural tendency? Is murder okay if it's natural to you? Of course, you can see the nonsense of the arguments. Some of them will also say that, again, it's to do with idolatry, but the same argument holds for Romans chapter 1 as it does for Leviticus chapter 18. And I just thought I would set that before, especially the young people this evening, that they might realize that these people who claim that it's okay to be homosexual and Christian are not being honest with the Word of God. They're not being truthful with the Word of God. And I want you to be willing to take your stand and take your stand for truth in these days. We've looked at something senseless. We've looked at some scriptures and what the Bible teaches about this subject. We've looked at something that's very sad. Some would claim to be gay and Christian, and there's a blurring of the distinction that used to be very clear. But let me mention in closing something very quickly, and I've just called it salvation. Can homosexuals change? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment, and I'll be finished in 2 minutes, I promise you. I want you to see what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. I've spoken about this already, but I'll read it again for the sake of clarity. Paul here is speaking about activities that no person can continually and habitually do, and that's important. Continually and habitually do and claim to be a child of God. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. And then he gives some, and this is not an exhaustive list. He talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate. And then he comes to abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexual activity. And Paul says someone who's constantly and continually engaged in this activity, as these other activities, can never claim to be a child of God. Can't claim to be a child of God. Yes, God's people can fall into sin. And thank God they can be restored. But we're talking about habitual, continual sinning. Sinning and it doesn't cost you one thought. If you can sin as a believer and the Spirit of God doesn't convict you about it and it doesn't seem to concern you, then I think you've got a problem. You have to ask the Lord, were you ever saved at all? These are continual texts used here. Continual tenses. But I want to show you something else. That's not my subject tonight. Look at verse 11. Remember Paul's speaking about some who've been engaged in idolatry, some who've been engaged in adultery, some who've been engaged in homosexual activity in Corinth. Look what he says about them in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. And such were some of you. Thank God tonight homosexuals can be saved. Thank God tonight they can be reached with the gospel. Thank God tonight they're not beyond the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you pray for them. And if you work with some, you know, don't be despising them. Don't be abusing them. Don't be discriminating against them. These things are not in keeping with the Word of God. You show them Christ and you pray for them. and pray that they might have the experience here in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11, that they might be washed, that they might be sanctified, that they might be justified. And these things all happen like that the moment a person's saved. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're cleansed. You're sanctified. You're justified. It's just as if you'd never sinned. The moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man, Paul says, be in Christ, he's a new creature. And thank God tonight, there's no sin that can't be put onto the blood. And so, yes, they can be saved. They can be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they can come off a sinful pathway and set their feet on a heaven-bound pathway. And you know it's the same for you tonight if you're not saved. Or maybe tonight the homosexuality has no interest to you and it's never something that you would indulge in. But you know there's a lot of other sins. And if you've never been to Christ, if you've never been washed in the blood of the Lamb, thank God tonight you can be saved. And you know, as I see what's happening in society, I remember my pastor when I was your age, a young child, preaching on this subject. I remember someone gave him a clipping out of a newspaper. It was a Sunday newspaper and it talked about something happened in a church in England. This is about 25 years ago. And it talked about these two men having a mock marriage ceremony and the church was shocked. They couldn't believe it. That something like this could happen in the United Kingdom. We wouldn't have to go very far to find it tonight. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. When Jesus is coming back, he said it's going to be like Sodom. There's going to be a rise in it. It's going to become acceptable. It's going to become militant. And that's what we want to look at next week, looking at Genesis 19 and looking at what's happening in our world. And you will see that Jesus must be coming soon. But let me say this, if you're not saved, you can't afford to wait till next week. No man knows what another day may bring forth. You can't even boast about tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's time you are saved. And we would love you to be saved tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for thy precious word. And Lord, we thank you for the clarity that we find in the word of God in this subject. Lord, we know there's much uncertainty and there's many grey areas created by the world. But Lord, you have left us in no doubt. And Lord, we can tell what is right and what is wrong. And we can tell it from the lovely word of God. And Lord, we would pray for all in this meeting this evening. Lord, we think particularly of our young people. Lord, they're facing things that my generation never faced. They're facing things that an older generation would never, ever have imagined would ever have been in the province of Ulster. Lord, we pray for them tonight. Oh God, would you protect them. Lord, bless mums and dads in the meeting tonight. Help us, Lord, as parents to pray for our children. Pray for our young people. Help us as a church to pray, Lord, that you'll protect them. Lord, give them the grace to stand up for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that if they honour you, you'll honour them. Lord, if there are any in the meeting tonight and they're not dying, Lord, we thank you that they can be saved. They must be saved. And Lord, they can be saved now. Lord, would you speak to them and save them? Lord, maybe there's someone like Lot here tonight. And they step back into the world. And Lord, to look at them, you wouldn't think it. And Lord, there's no signs outwardly. But like Peter said of Lot, he was vexed inside. And maybe there's one tonight and they're vexed. Lord, would you draw them lovingly into the fold this evening? And may they cry like David of old, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Lord, just speak into hearts tonight. And bless thy word. For we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing again from Songs of Victory, number 326. Blessed be the fountain of blood to a world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by his stripes are we healed. We'll sing the first and last verse only. of 326 in Songs of Victory, and we'll stand and sing together. First and last verse only of 326, and we'll stand and sing together. Thank you. Lord, we thank you tonight that there's power in the precious blood of Jesus, and that blood will never lose its ancient power. We pray, Lord, that someone tonight would indeed cry out, "Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than snow." And the Lord Jesus says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So, Lord, speak to hearts tonight. Don't let this word be easily discarded or disregarded, but, Lord, work in hearts this evening. And may there be signs following the preaching of the word. Part us now in thy fear and with thy blessing. Grant each and every one of us homeward journeying mercies. Bless us throughout this new week. And may we as God's people truly extol and honour the lovely name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in and through his precious name we pray. Amen.